This being Veterans Day, we're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 23. And if you found it, if you stand with me in honor of God's word. Now, when we finish reading this and we pray, remain standing. And I'll tell you why here in just a minute. It'll be a little bit different this morning. But 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 8. If you can possibly, while you're standing, thumb over to Psalm 144 and save your place there as well. If you want to wait till later, that's fine. It just might be easier for you if you do so now. If you're glad to be here this morning, say amen. If you'd rather be here than in jail, say amen. I've never said that. I've heard pastors say that 1,000 times. I'm never going to say that. I did. If you're glad your gas prices are going to go down this year, say amen. If you're thankful you're going to be able to buy eggs this year, say amen. Or next year, I should say, 2025. 2 Samuel 23, verse 8. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino, the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. Now that's a man's man right there, let me tell you. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahothite. I'm sure he was glad he wasn't Dodo Jr. One of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave or froze unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. And three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time into the cave of Adullam, and the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me a drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." We're actually not preaching on these verses right here, but it's just cool, so we're going to read them anyways. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. Now, there's spiritual application there. You might say, well, you went through all that work, and you poured the water on the dirt, David. What'd you do that for? There's an amazing way that it actually honors God. We're not preaching on that today. And it actually honored the soldier, too. Verse 17, he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it." These things did these three mighty men. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three. And he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them and had the name among three. Was he not most honorable of three? Therefore, he was their captain, howbeit he attained not unto the first three. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in the time of snow. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand. And went down to him with the staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among three mighty men. He was more honorable than the 30, but he attained not to the first three. And David set him over his guard. Azahel, the brother of Joab, was one of the 30. Elhanan, the son of Dodo of Bethlehem. Shammah, the Haradite. Elika, the Haradite. Helaz, the Palatite. Ira, the son of Ikesh, the Tekoite. Abiezer, the Anathothite, Mabunai, the Heshuthite. I'm saying these correctly. I know that you're struggling with that, but this is how you properly pronounce it in the Hebrew tongue. Zaman, the Hohite, I have no idea, the Netophathite. He lived, the son of Bana and Netophathite. Ittai, the son of Ribai, out of Gibeah, out of the children of Benjamin. And then all the way down, you recognize this name, verse 39, Uriah the Hittite. 30 and 7 in all. All right, let's pray and we'll get into it. Our God in heaven, Lord, we're grateful and thankful for your love for us and for your goodness. Thank you that you are a God who fights on our behalf. And Lord, you have, there's spiritual warfare going on in every single day of our lives. And oftentimes there's things, most of the time there's something going on we have no clue about. There's things going on that we should, that should raise a red flag. We should see it as spiritual warfare, and yet we cave and we give in to it through our lusts and through our desires. But you're always fighting on our behalf. I thank you for the weapons you've given us, the shield, Lord, the armor, the spiritual armor of God that you've given us, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and the companionship of fellow believers, the army of God, so to speak, that you've given us, Lord. Then we have a commander in chief who is holy and righteous, and Lord, we look forward to that day. You're going to reign in glory. Yeah, Lord, you have victory for us today. I pray you'd help us to realize that, and Lord, help us in this message. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so if you did not serve, are not active duty, or were not active duty in the United States, have a seat. Now, there are some others. One escaped the room. He's out working security right now for the church. We have a couple out of town. We have a couple that are actively on post right now as we speak, serving in their responsibilities. But we have a few in here. And so let's show our appreciation, would you, to our veterans in here. All right, you guys, thank you. You can have a seat. Thank you for serving. How many of you loved watching war movies as a kid? Let's see your hands. Come on. All right. Some of you didn't raise your hand, and I know you enjoyed it. Whether it was John Wayne or, you know, now some of you kids have no idea who these people are, possibly, or these movies, Battle of the Bulge or The Great Escape. The generation before that would have been Roy Rogers or Gene Autry or John Wayne still. This guy seems to be kind of like timeless through all the generations. Why is there such a fascination with these movies? And here's the reason. Because we love heroes. We love heroes. Kids love heroes. Their pajamas show that they love heroes. Their lunchbox, I guess I don't know if they do lunchboxes anymore, shows that they love heroes. They inspire us. We love to recount their events, and we love to kind of revel in victory over insurmountable odds in the climax of situations like that. Much of that sense of victory in war is transferred today in today's age in sports. For many, today, their heroes are heroes on the battlefield of the football field or the basketball court or something like that. The Bible gives us many examples of heroes. These are heroes of the faith. In Hebrews 11, if you want to look at verse 32, I'm going to read a portion of it there, of Hebrews 11, 32. If not, just jot it down. But, you know, when we read their stories in Hebrews 11, they weren't just passive heroes who had great faith. Many of them were engaged in active battle in life. In Hebrews 11, verse 32, this records this about them. And what shall I more say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms. Talking about war. actual war that God condones, not condemns. Today's Veterans Day, and tomorrow the post office will be closed. Some of you will be off work for our nation to celebrate the holiday. But it's a day that's often neglected, even in the church. And we can easily dismiss it as a, you say, well, it's because it's a secular holiday. In 1938, the 11th of November of each year became a legal holiday and a day to be dedicated to the cause of world peace and to be celebrated. Back in 1938, it was called Armistice Day. It was primarily a day set aside to honor veterans of World War I, celebrating the time the agreement of the end of World War I was signed. But in 1954, the wording was changed to be Veterans Day. And November 11th became a day to honor American veterans of all wars. And we are more than happy to honor, aren't we, all our armed service veterans. Amen? They deserve both recognition and honor without question. And as a nation, we honor our veterans today. But as a church, we often fail to think about that. And the thought might be, well, it's separate from the church. The thought might be, if God thought honoring veterans was important, why isn't there anything about it in the Bible? And the answer to that is simple. There is. Maybe not about Veterans Day in America. But there are several places in the Bible that speak about honoring warriors who fight in battle. And our passage here in 2 Samuel chapter 23 is one of them. And we'll get to it here in just a few minutes. When we turn to the scriptures, we often read it, the Bible. We read the Bible oftentimes kind of in a filtered mind or with a brainwashed, not brainwashed, maybe a cultured mindset or a programmed mindset or a sanitized, safe culture. And we downplay things that aren't part of our lives today. But as we read through the Bible, both Old and New Testament, it is hard to ignore, isn't it? It's hard to ignore all the fighting. It's hard to ignore all the bloodshed that goes on when you read through the Bible. It's hard to ignore the wars and the battles. And the easy thing for us to say today is God is love and God is peace. And it's easy for us to say we need to love everyone, and we do. That's all true. Amen? It's all true. Stay with me for a moment here. But sometimes the most loving thing to do for someone as a Christian, the most loving thing you can do for someone you care about in your life, sometimes is to confront them, isn't it? Sometimes the most loving thing people have done in my life is got all up in my face. And confronted me with things that I needed to get right or I needed to correct in my life. Sometimes the most loving thing you can do for somebody is to kind of fight against them in a way. While God is love, our God is also a God of war. And that is something that can be hard for many Christians to accept. Go to Psalm 144, save your place in 2 Samuel 23. Go to Psalm 144. Look what it says here in verse 1. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. Now, this is a psalm of David. We know David was a man of war. So is war okay? Or should we be pacifists and never fight? To consider that, we need to remember some other things David said in Psalm 144. Look at verse 2. My goodness and my fortress. Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. David looks to God as his refuge in times of war. Look at verses 6 and 7. David looks to God for deliverance here. Casts forth lightning. God, cast forth lightning. I mean, come on. scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows and destroy them. Say, man, the Old Testament is full of hate and violence and just it. This is why I don't like the Bible. No, it's full of grace and mercy. Full of it. These enemies, we're not going to waste time here, but these enemies were people that God tried to reach for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, and they just kept defying and kept defying and kept defying and kept saying, no, I don't want your grace, I don't want your mercy, and finally God says, okay, fine. You're going to get what you want. Verse 7, send thine hand from above, rid me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of strange people. In other words, deliver me from my enemies. But I think the key to consider is in verse 12 through 14, where we see the reason for war. Here's the reason for all this. Here's the result of when it's a war fought with God's guidance and when we do things God's way. Here's what happens, and this is what we desire, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, and that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. You see, David sees war as the means of protecting the safety of his family. He sees war as the means of protecting the safety of his people. Freedom comes at a cost, doesn't it? To keep from having the city overrun and families being taken prisoner and to keep from distress and turmoil, there was war. David fought in wars. God led in war. So as we consider war and the role that God and godly men and women play in it, we got to look at our passage. And let me just say this. We would not be enjoying the freedoms we enjoy today without war. Would we? So in 2 Samuel 23, we're really going to focus on verses 8 through 12 here. The chapter goes on to list the names and exploits of veterans in David's army. That's what they are. Why does David have to fight against the Philistines? Why does David have to fight against the Amorites and the Canaanites and all the other ites? Because his forefathers failed to fight when they had the chance. This is why. If you remember the story of the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness, we read this morning as an opening passage, they glorified God for delivering them from Egypt and for defeating the Egyptian army, but now they're going to be wandering through the wilderness, and as they wander through the wilderness, they're told to go in and destroy the people living in the land. And in Deuteronomy chapter 9, turn there please, Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 1, we find the reason. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 1, here's why, to answer the question, why war? Why did they have to fight these people? Why did they have to go against them? Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 1, hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself. He didn't paint a picture, a rosy picture of what was going to happen. He said, they're bigger than you and they're stronger than you. Cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, which were giants, so-called, whom thou knowest and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto them. Speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, so after God does the work, after he defeats the enemy, don't say this. For my righteousness, the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord doth drive them out before thee. God is not defeating the enemy because of your righteousness, Christian. He's not fighting your enemy off because you're something special. He's fighting the enemy off because the enemy's wicked. That's what he's saying here. Verse 5, not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart, because we know Israel had some problems, didn't they? Dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the reason. So the Jews were to annihilate the people in the land. They were to wipe them out completely. Deuteronomy 20, verse 17 tells us, but thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. That, here's why. Here's why I want you to go destroy them. That they teach you not to do after all their abominations. I don't want their influence on you. You'll live wickedly too. And even though in the book of Joshua, they seemed to pretty much wipe out most of them, they left some of them alone. And those that they left alone ended up influencing Israel. And those that ended up influencing Israel almost completely destroyed Israel inwardly because they didn't follow through with God's command. He said that they teach you not to do after all their abominations, which they have done unto their gods, so should ye sin against the Lord your God. But they failed to do so. Judges 1:27. If you can turn quickly, you can look at this. I'm going to read Judges 1:27 for you. See, the enemy that they didn't destroy became a thorn in their side. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shean and her towns, nor Tanakh and her towns. So they didn't destroy these people, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Iblim and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, but the Canaanites would dwell or survive or live in that land. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute, did not utterly drive them out. Eventually, some of them were influenced. Some of them were actually taken captive. And the book of Judges is all about the enemy taking captive Israel because Israel allowed the influences of the enemy to cause them to worship false gods and commit idolatry. So God sent punishment to his own people by using the people that Israel didn't destroy. So the Jews in Joshua's day failed to fight completely. And there was a cycle of idolatry because they were influenced by these pagan people. And they faced many years of captivity and bondage. So it then comes to David back in 2 Samuel. A man after God's own heart. David fights valiantly for his people. He fights so his nation will be able to enjoy peace. David's legacy to his son Solomon was to inherit a kingdom. Solomon was able to inherit a kingdom that had peace on every side, and that peace came at the price of warfare and bloodshed. Like, our peace has come, hasn't it, at the price of warfare and bloodshed. Amen? It has. David was a charismatic leader. Men loved to come to be with him and join him. He had valiant warriors. We read about them. God enshrines forever in his word the names and exploits of many of these warriors. Why did God record this list of veterans? For encouragement, for our learning, so we could see their example. There's a lot that we could apply here. I want you to think about a few things this morning. I want you to remember the price of freedom. Number one, remember the price of freedom. Valiant warriors do not fight for the sake of killing. They do not fight for rewards. In fact, if you remember the story of David and Goliath, go to 1 Samuel 17, please. Goliath has been out there for 40 days talking trash to the Israelites. He's been out there yelling at them and waiting to fight. Saul offered to his own people. He said, listen, anyone who'd fight for me, is going to receive great wealth. You'll be able to marry into the royal family. You'll even get to skip paying taxes for a year. I'm like, I'm in. I mean, seriously, I mean, he was offering these things to them, but no one would want to fight. Actually, it wasn't for a year. I think it was for the rest of their life. But no one would want to fight. No one would fight. I know there's contracts. I know there's these different reasons that people fight, but even when they get out of the army or get out of the military, but no one, I'd say most level-headed individuals probably just won't go into a battle just because there's a dollar bill attached to it. Most of them probably have some kind of purpose attached to it, some kind of heart behind it, and a cause, so to speak. Because you remember what David says when he hears Goliath blaspheming God? David hears Goliath talking bad about God. And David knows he's got to do something because nobody else is. And David says, is there not a, what? Cause. There's a cause. How many people signed up after 9/11? Or World War II? There's a cause. There's a story that goes on to record David, or the story goes on to record David saying to Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but verse 45, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. See, he's got a cause. He's got purpose. His heart is in this. It's not about marrying into the royal family. It's not about not paying his taxes for a lifetime. It's not about the dollar bill. Now, there might be some who do sign up for those reasons, but like that, you know, it's a career. I get that. But there's something about somebody who does something for a cause. And he said, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Now, man, when I read that, I'm like, yeah, let's go. I want to do something great for God. We get inspired by these stories that we're so familiar with. Why does he fight? There was a cause. He stands up for the name of the Lord Almighty so the whole world would know that there's a God in Israel. Why do we fight today? We don't fight for the sake of war. We fight for freedom. Now I'm talking America. We fight for freedom. And as we honor our veterans today, we remember that they paid the price to preserve our freedom for us, because freedom is never free. The poem, a great poem about that. What do we learn? We learn to remember the price of freedom. Question, Christian, do you remember the price for your spiritual freedom? The price that was paid on Calvary's cross. Would you go to Isaiah 53, please? Isaiah 53. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Your spiritual freedom, your escape from hell, your home in heaven came at a price. Mark 15. Turn there, please. Mark 15. Verse 21, and they compel one, Simon of Cyrene, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross, and they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, whatever man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. The superscription of his accusation was written over the king of the Jews, and with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, all thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking said and among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some that stood by when they heard it said, behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice, and gave up the ghost. We've got to remember the price of our freedom. It was a great price, wasn't it? Veterans Day reminds us to remember the price of our freedom patriotically, but I think it's a great opportunity for us to remember the price of our freedom spiritually as well. So one, remember the price of freedom. Number two, honor those who fought for our freedom. Back in our text in 2 Samuel chapter 23, if you look down at verse 18, it tells us of a veteran. Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three. And he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them and had the name among three. Was he not most honorable of three? Therefore he was their captain. Howbeit he attained not unto the first three. The first three had a higher rank, so to speak, because of their deeds. But he was chief among the captain among the three that he was with. Notice the response, though, to these veterans. They receive honor. They receive honor. Today, as we think of veterans, we shouldn't just be thankful as we remember the service. It's good to consider the next step. Think about how we can show honor. Before I came to Batesville, before I came to Leavenworth, almost every time I'd see a soldier, I would typically try, if they were in uniform or if they had a hat, you know, that showed the submarine they were on or whatever. I would typically try to pay for their meal. And then you usually have to do it without saying, hey, I want to pay for a meal, because they'll deny it. But if you just do it ahead of time, if they're in the drive-thru behind you or you're in line in front of them or whatever, say, hey, I got that, and get your card in before they have a chance to say no. You know, I like to do that. But when I came here, there's soldiers everywhere. You go broke doing that. So Brother Shad told me, just pay for the privates. So like three privates in Leavenworth, and everybody's officers, or, you know, they might be enlisted, but they've been in for a while. But we ought to think of ways to show honor. I think the first and most basic way is to thank them. We ought to thank the veteran. Thank you for your service. I'm sure they're sick and tired of hearing that. But if you see one in uniform, go up to them, let them know you appreciate it. It might be that God leads you to do something more. Some people send care packages to soldiers overseas. Some people send Christmas cards to soldiers. Maybe you consider writing a soldier. But you got to think about how you'd honor a veteran. And I dare say we fail at remembering that often. It's easy to do. It's also easy to fail to remember to honor God. That's our theme for the year. Honor God. That ought to not be our theme for the year, though. That probably ought to be our theme for life. Amen? 1 Samuel 2:30, wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. I really want to be honored by God, don't you? I mean, I would like God to honor as a husband and as a father, as a pastor, as a Christian. I'd like God to honor me. I certainly don't want to be lightly esteemed by God. So how do we honor God? Well, we mentioned some ideas about how to honor veterans, but I'd say one way a veteran would feel dishonored is if we don't care that they put their lives on the line. I'd say one way a veteran would feel dishonored is that we'd squander the freedoms we've been given. We're not thankful to be free in our country. I think that they'd feel dishonored if we felt like sacrifice didn't help us, or if I know they'd feel dishonored. I know they'd shake their head in shame at people who are acting like America is not a great nation and they're doing everything they can to hurt our nation rather than to help our nation. That brings dishonor for sure. But likewise, it dishonors God when we don't take seriously the fact that Jesus laid his life down for us, literally. When we live our lives in a way that doesn't please God, listen, that brings dishonor to God. When we act like life's not fair, when we act like we deserve better than what we've got right now, God, I deserve better than this. No, if we want to talk about what we deserve a devil's hell. That's what we deserve. So does everyone. And when we realize that we did nothing to deserve, listen, I did nothing to deserve the freedoms that I've got in this country, and I did nothing to deserve the spiritual freedom I've got right now and the home in heaven that I'm going to get. I did nothing to deserve any of that. Absolutely nothing. We realize because my works of righteousness are as filthy rags. All have come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is what? Death. And when we did nothing to deserve those things, and when we begin to live lives that we reflect that we don't appreciate it, that brings dishonor to God. If we walk in and we say, well, I made it. Well, I'm here, aren't I? Man, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven when I die. I ought not to walk around with a mopey face because I'm not in hell. I'm going to heaven. I know we get headaches. Listen, I'm not. It's gone now finally. Praise the Lord. I had a headache for like 6 days in a row and it was killing me. It was kind of hard to put a smile on my face. Like, it was really hard. I don't know that I smiled for 6 days. You say, you never smile, Pastor. Okay, well, you know, maybe you're right. But listen, it was a struggle. I get it. I'm not saying that those things don't happen, but even through those sayings, if we would really remember what God has done for us, it might actually bring a smile on our face during the hard times. We need to remember those things. It dishonors God when we realize that, or when we don't realize what God has done for us. And when we decide to honor God with our lives, He will honor us. Honoring God ought to be our theme for our lives. Third, remember, honor, and then third, learn from their example. As we look at the veterans here in 2 Samuel chapter 23, I see men who took a stand. I see men who stood. We need to take a stand. We need to stand our ground. I mean, we don't run to a fight, just a fight, but we don't run from a fight either. Not if it's a fight that's going to honor God. Not if it's a fight that's going to honor God, but we better make sure that it actually honors God. There is a line. We see men here who took a stand, regardless of the opposition. Verse 8, Josheb, he faces 800-1 odds. Regardless of the allies, even when no one stands with you, we still stand our ground. Stand your ground as a dad in your home, please. Mom, stand your ground. Make sure you're honoring God. Stand your ground at school, teenager. You're Christian. Don't forget that. You're saved. Stand your ground at work. I know we got to work in harmony. I get that. But you don't have to participate in the sin either. Regardless of duration, in verse 9 we see Eliezer, who fought so long that his hand froze, clave to the sword. Was it literally frozen? No, but he had gripped his sword for so long, he couldn't open his hand. Some of you know what that's like. You just get that, it's stuck feel. They had a policy, no retreat, no reserve, no regrets. They served their king faithfully. Do you serve your king faithfully? Do you serve your king faithfully? You're in a war, spiritual warfare. To be on the winning side, you got to be saved, first of all. You got to be saved. You know for sure if you're saved this morning. You know for sure if you were to die today, you'd open your eyes in heaven. Do you know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die? Or do you have doubts about it? Because if you have doubts about that, you can remove those doubts today. None of us were born saved. We all had to be born again, get saved. And that's the same for you too as well. You've got to be saved. Christian, in order to be on the winning side in the spiritual warfare, you've got to put on the armor of God. You must fight a good warfare, 1 Timothy 1:18 says. The last thing as we close is this. We want to, as we consider today, is this. Soldiers don't fight their battles alone. As Americans, even though we stay at home, we can have a part in the battle. By being supportive of our troops, we can have a part in the battle. By praying for our troops, amen? Pray for those in harm's way. I believe I serve a God who hears and answers prayer. Do you believe that this morning? So cry out to God for his help in protecting those who fight to protect us. Psalm 144, I'm going to read two verses. We were there earlier. Let's go back to it. Psalm 144. I mentioned earlier the psalm where David cries to protect. He cries to God for his protection, for his help in war. In verse 5 of that psalm, it's beautiful. Psalm 144. And verse 5, it says, bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. We need you, God. We need your presence. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning, and scatter them. Shoot up thine arrows, and destroy them. Do you believe that God is moved to act when his people pray to him? Absolutely, he is. There's faithful servants of the Lord fighting a good warfare all across our world. There's faithful servants of the Lord fighting good warfare even now across our nation, overseas. There's missionaries who are facing demonic oppression. There's missionaries, there's pastors, there's lay people in the church, in our church and churches in our city, in our state, in our country. There's people, fellow believers, who are facing opposition from all angles. Some of it is political, government opposition to keep them from even handing out a gospel tract or from saying a prayer in schools or from laboring for the Lord or they're fighting discouragement for lack of funds or support or help or health, and they're fighting so that souls can be saved, so people can know the Lord, so families can be healed, so revival can break out. There are souls hanging in the balance, and we need to remember that's our warfare. Souls hanging in the balance, that's our warfare. We've got to remember that others are fighting it too, so don't let them fight it alone. Pray for them. Pray for God's power, God's resources. Pray for his limitless resources. And because God alone can bring the victory. Today, as we think of our veterans, we thank God for our veterans. I thank God for our veterans. I do. We want to remember their service, honor them, learn to stand our ground for what is right in our country. But we also want to realize as Christians that we've got to honor God and learn to stand our ground for what is right as Christians. And yes, pray for those serving our country today. But pray for those serving the Lord today. Make that a part of your prayer life. Today and every day, we need to thank God for our freedom. And we need to thank God for our freedom from hell. Thank God for your home in heaven. If you don't know for sure if you have a home in heaven, you can. We've also got to remember to serve God, honor God, stand for what's right, pray for God's help in our personal lives.